Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you please find Nehemiah chapter 4? We continue to learn lessons on how to be leaders for the Lord in the book of Nehemiah, and today it may help you to find Nehemiah chapter 4 and then locate this little sheet of paper entitled, Like Nehemiah, Learn How to Handle Opposition. Like you, I've discovered that there are many people in my path who take the Jesus way, and they are positive, encouraging, and edifying, and yet I encounter people who get off the Jesus way, and they seem to be negative, critical, and fault-finding. A funny story to illustrate that point. There were these two farmers, one named Joe, and he was always so positive about everything, very Christ-centered person. And then there was Bo. Bo was negative about virtually everything. For instance, if it would rain, Joe would say, "Oh, praise God for the rain. It will nurture the crops." And Bo would say, "Oh, I hate this rain. I'll bet this rain is going to rot all the roots of my plants. I bet we're going to have a flood, and it's going to be terrible." Then the sun would come out. And Joe would say, "Oh, God, thank you for the sunshine. It will grow a great and healthy plant." But Bo would say, "Oh, no, the sun is out. I bet it's going to lead to a drought and then a famine, and we'll all starve." Well, one day, Joe got a new hunting dog, and it was an amazing dog. They decided to go out duck hunting, their favorite thing. They both got out on the lake in their boat, and here comes a flock of ducks. Joe raises up, and he pops a duck, and that duck tumbles down to the water, and Joe said, "Hey, Bo, watch this." He said, "Fido, go get him." The dog jumped out of the boat and ran on top of the water, came to the duck, retrieved it, ran on top of the water back, jumped in the boat. Joe said, "What do you think about that?" Bo said, "That's pitiful. That dog can't even swim." Now, some people see life that way. They always see it negative, critical, fault-finding. And that's what we see here today in Nehemiah chapter 4. That's why it's important, like Nehemiah, that you learn how to handle opposition, because I've discovered that virtually all of God's opportunities come framed with obstacles and opposition. Would you please make this note on your worksheet? Here's the bigger picture, friends. Remember, life is an obstacle course. I've told you on countless occasions that life is an obstacle course that constantly tests your capacity to trust God. What's more, life in this world is not a playground. It's more akin to a battleground. That's why God calls us to be armored spiritual warriors who are ready for the difficulties. That's why Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation." Please note again on your worksheet, Jesus never sugarcoated that to follow him, you would encounter obstacles and oppositions, even persecution. I've discovered that if you take following Jesus seriously, if you are seeking to know and do his will, if you are performing his purpose in your life, you will find people who will go up against you. You will find opposition. If you'll note there on your worksheet in the box, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, it was a warning. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he went on to say, just in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you, you, my followers, will be persecuted. So don't be surprised. Expect obstacles and opposition. That certainly was true in Nehemiah's day. We'll come now to Nehemiah chapter 4, and just to reset the scene, Nehemiah lived around 440 BC. He had been the cupbearer, or part of the security detail, for the most powerful man on earth, a man who was the Persian king named Artaxerxes. God put it upon Nehemiah's heart to go back to Jerusalem So he traveled 900 miles, and there he found a people who were beleaguered, beaten, and broken. The wall of the city had been down for 140 years. Now, the wall was important because the wall represented security and productivity for the city. So God put it upon Nehemiah's heart to marshal the people, to focus them on doing this fundamental task of rebuilding a wall that had been down for 140 years. But predictably, he runs into criticism. Opposition arises. As a good friend of mine who's a wise lawyer says, no good deed for God goes unpunished. So that's what we're going to see here as we come to Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now, it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry. He mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria, and he said, oh, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore the wall for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish it in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Verse 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite, he's going to pile on. Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, it would break their stone wall down. Listen to Nehemiah's response. It's a prayer that's kind of spicy. Nehemiah prays. He says, hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their heads and give them up for plunder in the land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before thee, for they have demoralized the builders. Verse 6, so we built a wall, and the whole wall was joined together to have its height, because the people had a mind to work. Verse 7, now it came about that when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard the repair of the wall of Jerusalem went on, that the breaches were being closed, they were very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and because of them, these enemies, we set up a guard against them day and night. Let's pray. Father, please help us to open wide our hearts to receive this vital truth about the nature of our fallen world. Lord, we don't want to be naive, but we want to be prepared. Father, I pray that you would get me out of the way so that your living spirit would take your transforming truth and deposit it into every receptive heart. And I pray for that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, friends, I've studied this passage deeply, and I want to identify to you three very important truths about dealing with obstacles and opposition in your life, because we all face them. Let's begin with number one. Don't be surprised. Instead, expect opposition. Don't be surprised. Expect opposition. I mean, Jesus even said in John 16, in this world you will have tribulation. Paul put it like this to the Philippians, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for him. In other words, you will have opposition. You will have obstacles. Certainly, we see that reflected here in the story of Nehemiah. Now, when God called Nehemiah and the people in Jerusalem to build the wall, not everybody heard that call. And certainly, there were those who did not agree with building the wall. So there were people who arose, and chief among them was a man named Sanballat. And he became a very negative, critical fault finder. He became hateful and hostile, perhaps fueled by the very fires of hell. He did not want Nehemiah and the people to succeed. He wanted them to stay low and slow and crippled. He did not want them to arise and be God's warriors and workers and worshipers. So he actively campaigned against them. So I would urge you to understand that everybody, like Nehemiah, has a Sanballat in their life. So let me ask you this question. Who is your Sanballat? Who is your difficult person? This is not the right time to look at your spouse, by the way. But who is your difficult person? Who swoops into your life and deals you fits? Who is that negative, critical fault finder who oftentimes is hurtful to you, and they appear hostile and hateful to even God's work in your life? Do you have somebody like that? So I want you to identify them in your mind. See right now, your Sanballat. And then I want you to understand how you should respond to them. See what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah refused to be distracted by them. His purpose was not derailed. He stayed focused on his God-given task. We also see this reflected in the life of Jesus. If you go to a moment in the life of Christ that you find in Mark chapter 3, Jesus has gone to the synagogue, as was his custom. He went to church, of course. And there at church, he encountered a man who had a withered hand. Now, Jesus came to be the Redeemer. That just means that he came to fix that which was broken. That's why he fixed the broken bodies of people. That's why he fixed broken spirits. So Jesus sees this man right before church, and he goes up and he watches the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the Sanballats of Jesus, his negative, hostile fault finders, his critics. And on this Sabbath day, he touches the man's hand and it is transformed. It's whole again. So what do you think the Pharisees and the scribes did? Did they give him a standing ovation? No, you see, I've discovered a lot of times when you do the work of God, sometimes people will pat you on the back and cheer. Other people will kick you in the knee and jeer. And these hostile, critical, fault-finding scribes and Pharisees, they attacked Jesus like pit bulldogs. You see, their MO is pretty simple. The scribes and the Pharisees, they thought they were God's elite. And to use an analogy, they carried around a magnifying glass. And they were always magnifying the fault of any person that they ran into, because I believe they were inherently secure. And fault finders, critical people, negative people, they want to be a little bigger in their own eyes by making you a little smaller in their eyes. So they magnify your faults. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, beware of people who will look for a speck in your eye when they've got a telephone pole, a log coming out of their own eye. So that's the scribes and the Pharisees. That's the Sanballat of Jesus. They attacked him. And how did Jesus respond? Well, very much like Nehemiah. He wasn't derailed. He wasn't distracted. The Bible says in Mark 3, he went on to Galilee. He simply left. He had a strategic evacuation. He didn't give them the time of day. He decided to love them from a distance. Have you mastered that art? Oh, there's some people you just need to love from a distance. They don't get you. They don't like you. They don't understand you. They're walking around with a magnifying glass. And if you're not careful, friends, let me tell you a great truth, because I can be in this camp. If you tend to be a people pleaser, there are certain people that are in your path you just can't please. I mean, you could buy them candy every day. You could wash their car. You could fix them supper. And they still would say, you ain't done enough for me. Because they've got an entitlement mentality and they've got you under their thumb. But here's what I've also discovered. You see, if you're pleasing God, it doesn't matter who you displease. But if you're displeasing God, it doesn't matter whom you're pleasing. So get it right, get it straight. Don't let negative, critical, fault-finding people control you. You see, Jesus made a quick evacuation. And frankly, he told his followers to do the same. In Matthew chapter 10, he's sending out the disciples to go represent him. And he says, if you come to a village and they don't receive you, are you supposed to stay there and beat your head against a brick wall? What did he say? Shake the dust off your feet and get out of there. Don't put your pearls before swine. You can love them from a distance. He didn't endorse hating them. He just said, be wise. Don't waste your time. There are plenty of people out there. Keep moving on. I'll put it like this. Boyd Christenberry, one of my favorite friends, he tells a story about when he was a kid, they had chickens. And he said if a little chicken would get a spot on it, a hurt on it, if it would be bleeding, he said the other chickens would gather around and just start to peck it. And they would peck that chicken to death sometimes. Yeah, that's how people can be. Kind of like crows that are critical, or gulls that are gossips, or turkeys that are trash talkers, or vultures that are vilifiers, or buzzards that buzz in and blast you. But do you know what you can do? It says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, that you have the capacity to be an eagle. Those who wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings as eagles. An eagle can soar to 20,000 feet. So you don't have to be tied to the trash-talking turkeys. You can soar up into the presence of God and regain your peace and God's perspective. Now, that's what I'd urge you to do. But let me ask you a last question. You see, I ask you to identify your difficult person. But are you a difficult person for somebody? Do you have a tendency to carry around your magnifying glass and point out someone's shortcomings, their faults? Do you tend to be a critic who is negative, hurtful, hostile? Oh, if you have that tendency, in the name of Jesus, today I ask that you throw away your magnifying glass. Quit acting like the scribe and the Pharisee. Quit identifying the speck in somebody's eye and find the log in your own. You see, that's what God would call us to be. Positive, encouraging, edifying people. Not negative, critical fault finders. I don't want to be Sanballat. I want to be Christ-like and Nehemiah-like. Let's come to the second great truth here. Number one, don't be surprised by the opposition. Expect it. Number two, don't seek retaliation. Offer intercession. Offer intercession. This is an amazing moment. In verse 4 and 5, see how Nehemiah responded to the hot criticism and the mocking of Sanballat. He just prayed. He didn't walk down from the wall and say, hey, I'm a trained assassin. I'm part of the Persian Secret Service detail. I can take you out. My dad had a good saying. Being Jay Wolf, he used to say, a wolf can whip a skunk anytime he wants, but it's just not worth the stink. That's kind of come in handy for a wolf who's a shepherd, I can tell you that. Because over the years, I've definitely had people who have come to me and say, hey, Pastor, one lady said, I just need to give you a piece of my mind. I was thinking, my sister, I don't think you've got a piece to spare. Over the years, I've had many a person come to me, and just because I'm an open person, they want to lay it out. Time out. How do you respond to that? Do you know the way you respond? You don't respond in kind. You don't push back. You don't attack. You pray. Do you see what he did? He prayed. He just said, oh, God, and he began to pray for Sanballat. Now, it was kind of a spicy prayer, okay? Matter of fact, it was a really hot prayer. It was very akin to what David prayed in Psalm 10, break the arm of the wicked and the evil man, call him to account for his wickedness. What does he pray here? He says, hear, O God, how they have despised us and return reproach upon their head. In other words, whack them, Lord. I was traveling in East Africa, in Tanzania, a number of years ago, and I was robbed. I was robbed by these three villains, and they got all my money, my passport, oh my goodness, gifts that I had, camera. I mean, they robbed me. It was a bummer. And after this had occurred, the missionary's wife, her name was Marie Roberts, they were running a seminary at the base of Mount Kilimanjaro. I was going to do a pastor's conference for a week for the Maasai pastors that had gathered there. It was an incredible experience, but it really started off as a bummer. And Marie, when I'd been robbed, she came up to me and she just said, come on, Brother Jay, let's pray. And she said, I'll never forget her prayer. She says, oh, God, would you smite those rascals that took Jay's stuff? I mean, man, this lady had a direct hotline to heaven. I was thinking, I wouldn't want to be those guys. That's what Nehemiah prayed. He prayed a spicy prayer, and his response was not attack, but it was intercession. And he said, God, sick them. Because the scripture says, look at Romans 12, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Last thing, real quick, number three, don't quit. Instead, persevere. I'm sure Nehemiah was discouraged that these people mocked them, that they found fault with them, that they said, if a little fox ran across your wall, it would fall down. But that didn't motivate them to quit. As a matter of fact, they had a lot of probably anger channeled into productive energy, and they decided to persevere. It's interesting, in verse 9, they add to the workers some weapons. Everybody got a spear and a shield and a sword. So they didn't back up. They stood up and they said, we're going to stand firm against the opposition. They didn't wilt. They decided to go to work. So here's the point. When you encounter opposition, what's your attitude? Let me show you what Paul said. I love 2 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is never in vain. Think about who wrote that. You see, God gave Paul a divine opportunity to share his word and Christ with the world. Do you think Paul had some obstacles? Did Paul have some oppositions? Think about that moment in Acts chapter 14. Paul is preaching in a place called Lystra. The Jews come with hostility and hatred. They attack him. What happens? They literally stone him. And they think they've stoned him to death for preaching the name of Jesus. Well, the scripture says all of Paul's guys are gathered around him. They see that he's a beaten up, bloody mess. And all of a sudden, the scripture says Paul just starts to twitch. He's knocked unconscious, and then he just kind of sits up. And I mean, this guy's tough. He's tough as a $2 steak. And this guy just starts to wipe blood off of his brow, probably spits out a couple of broken teeth, and he gets up and he says, come on, boys, let's go back into town. I didn't finish my sermon. Man, I like that attitude. Never say die. Never be distracted. Never give in. Never quit. Persevere. That is the call of God. And that's what we see here. Children of Israel, they rallied against the opposition, and within 52 days, they rebuilt a wall that had been down for 140 years because they armed themselves. And our armor is what? It's not a sword. It's not a shield. It's not a spear. It's spiritual armor. Look at Ephesians 6 on your worksheet. So be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Let me sum it by telling you one of my favorite stories. It's the parable of the mule. The parable of the mule. You see, there was an old mule, and his eyes were bad, and one day he just stumbled into the dry well on the farmer's place, fell straight down into the well, and the farmer didn't have the equipment to get him out. The mule was old. The well was dry. He said, you know, the best thing to do, the right thing to do, is just to bury the mule and fill up that old well. So he got some dirt and some of his friends, and they just started shoveling dirt down on top of that mule to fill up the well. Well, at first, the mule panicked, and then the thought came to the mule that when that dirt hit his back, he would just shake it off and step up. Threw in some more dirt, shake it off, step up. Threw in some more dirt, shake it off, step up. Until finally, he stepped up and he stepped out. You see, the dirt that was designed to bury him eventually blessed him. You see, there are people throwing dirt on you. Shake it off. Step up. And take what the devil designs to bury you and make it into God's blessing. Here's a summary statement. The last thought. Please write it down. When I encounter opposition, like Nehemiah, do two things. I will pray and I will persist. I will pray and I will persist. Then you will overcome your obstacles to God's glory and build his wall. Let's pray. Father, please give us the courage, the wisdom, and the persistence to not only know, but then to do your will regardless of what obstacles we face. Lord, I know that following you has created opposition in my own life. And I pray that you would help me and everybody here to hear your call to stand firm and to be an overcomer, not to be a victim, but to be your victor. Pray that your spirit would be released in this place and that your people would hear and respond. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.